May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Then he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling things there. And he said, "It is written, 'My house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.'" Every day he was teaching in the temple. The chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people kept looking for a way to kill him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were spellbound by what they heard. Amen. Back in those days, as today, I suppose, Jerusalem was a destination hotspot, a tourist town. The city's population swelled from 40,000, so imagine kind of like Aberdeen and Battleground, and ended up with 200,000 during the holiday season, so imagine like Vancouver and Richfield added on, all in a walled city. So imagine the energy, the possibility for rebellion fomenting. During Passover, which is the holiday that Jesus and his followers came to Jerusalem to celebrate, the people rejoiced in freedom from slavery long, long ago in Egypt. So the streets were packed with all kinds of people from all over the known world. Like the Roman governors of Judea before him, Pilate lived in Caesarea by the sea. In other words, Pilate spent most of his time at his beach house. But the crowds of devout Jews flowed into Jerusalem to commemorate their liberation from Egypt. And the Roman governors, Pilate among them, would put on a display of force. Once a year, during the Passover, the Roman procurator. Oh, it's getting worse and worse up here. Procurator moved his headquarters to Jerusalem in a show of strength, designated to prevent any outbursts of insurgency or violence. So, in Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan's reimagining of the Palm Sunday story, there were two parades that day in Jerusalem. From the west, Pilate and his retinue. Pilate's procession, a visible manifestation of imperial Roman power, cavalry on horses, foot soldiers, leather armor, helmets, weapons, banners, golden eagles mounted on poles, sun glinting on metal and gold. The sound of marching feet, creaking of leather, clinking of bridles, beating of drums. The smell of the sweat of men and horses. And in the midst of the display, powerful Pilate astride his stallion, striking fear into the resentful onlookers and confident in the force of the battalions that waited just behind him outside the gates. And the townspeople and the visitors who lined the crowded, packed streets, they were hushed, silent, subdued by the spectacle and their own fear of retaliation. And then, from the east gate, this other parade. A man on a colt that has never been ridden. Not a well-trained stallion prancing, nostrils flaring, head held high, but a baby horse, a horseling. One that no one had ridden before. And instead of weaponry and banners shining in the sun, the coats of onlookers and branches laid in the road. And instead of resentful, fearful silence, shouts of Hosanna, Hosanna. Did Jesus just happen to arrive in town in this particular way, on this particular day? Absolutely not. This was political theater, farce of the highest order. Oh yeah, Pilate, Jesus is saying, you think you have power with your horses and your soldiers and your golden eagles? Take a look here at real power, the kind that comes from God, the kind that is manifested through ordinary people. The United Church of Christ urges pastors and churches to read beyond the Palm Sunday story this morning, to read further, to find out what Jesus did on the next day. On the next day, on the day after Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem, he went into the temple and began to drive out those who were changing money and selling sacrificial animals, saying, "My house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." According to Luke and many scholars today, this was the event, the key moment, at which the religious and political authorities began to plot to kill him. Look, Jesus didn't care that people were selling things in the temple. Buying and selling happened all the time then, as it does now, and have you gotten your tickets for the Monday-Thursday dinner? See how I did that? Buying and selling sacrificial animals within the temple was a necessary and useful practice and would have been difficult for travelers to bring sacrificial animals with them from their homes way up in Galilee. Money changing was necessary to convert local currencies into the money approved for the temple tax. All of this was needed. Jesus' concern was not the commercial activity itself, but the exploitation that was tacked on and embedded within the commercial activity. The corruption at the highest level of the religious and economic systems by which the elite temple leadership benefited at the expense of the poor masses. This had become such a part of the system, and it troubled Jesus. According to the United Church of Christ, the temple played an important role in the economic and political life of the Jewish people, not just their economic life. The Jerusalem temple, like others in the Roman world, was a political center and a bank, as well as a house of prayer. So Jesus' actions in the temple were not only religious. Jesus was also taking action to oppose the major economic and political institution of the day. See, Jesus not only preached politics, Jesus embodied politics from the spoof of Pilate's parade that we call Palm Sunday to a direct challenge to the centers of power and wealth enacted on the very next day. We are so used to this story, and we enjoy so much the joy of the children about this story, that we can forget how completely radical Jesus' message is. Even those who knew him best and followed him most closely, those we call his disciples, had something else in mind. Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem was bound to disappoint them. Jerusalem was an occupied city bent over backwards by the Roman. There was a constant threat, not just during Passover, but all the time, to life and liberty and the religious and spiritual ideals which had been kindled in God's people since the days of Abraham. The people of Jerusalem weren't just hungry for freedom and victory, they ached for it, they yearned for it. So when the Messiah rode, however humbly, into Jerusalem that day, they knew this was big. They just didn't know the kind of big thing that Jesus had in mind. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the crowds didn't sing hosannas and wave palm branches because they were so incredibly captivated by Jesus' message of love and grace and peace. For them, the Messiah was coming to raise up an army, and with the help of God, Rome would be sent running with their pagan tails between their legs. But instead of military strategy, Jesus heads to the center of economic power. It's like he's not harnessing the power of the Pentagon. He's occupying Wall Street. The two parades are marching, moving, gathering force even now. It's 2016 and it's Vancouver, Washington, and we as Christ's followers are as easily mesmerized, it seems, by political spectacle and the bombastic threat of, and in some cases carrying out of, violent acts as the rest of the world. Two arrivals, two entrances, two processions. It's so easy to get caught up in the hysteria of the crowds, hypnotized by who has the loudest brass band, or the most elaborate float, or the greatest number of celebrities, or the most charismatic leader. But our call is to the counter procession on the other side of town, the one where Jesus is riding on a humble donkey, claiming a dominion not by violence, but by courageous loving, serving, and being willing to sacrifice it all as the ultimate statement against economic and imperial power. In so doing, for those with the eyes of faith to see, Jesus bears witness to the futility of the world's kind of power. While Pontius Pilate processed into town with a showcase of intimidating muscle and glinting armor astride a noble steed, Jesus processed unarmed, unflanked, on the back of a borrowed little horse. The dominion of God is nothing like the kingdoms or the empires with which we are all too familiar, especially in this particular election season, my friends. Peace is won without the sword. Power does not come from dominion or oppression, but flows from love and service. Leadership requires servanthood, grace, and willingness to sacrifice. May it be so. May it be so. Amen.